Yeah, my voice started going yesterday. I guess just this time of the year, the allergies kick in. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Mark, you know what I'm talking about. You live with that. So, listen, I am excited about what God's been doing here at Bear Creek, how he's touching lives. Let me share with you just a couple of things. Chad had mentioned we have a food distribution this coming Tuesday. We switched it from the fourth Tuesday of the month to the fourth Tuesday, or fourth Thursday of the month to the fourth Tuesday. And so I hope that you'll come be a part of that. It's always a good time. And we're expecting a pretty large crowd on Tuesday. So come and be a part of serving. It's great to just serve and bless and love on people. And then on Wednesday, we're going to have a fall gathering. We've learned that we just love to kind of come together, do some fire pits. We do a hayride through the neighborhood back here. I was teasing last week, and I said, we'll do a hayride on 377. That'll be a wild hayride right there. But so I hope that you'll come be a part of it. We are asking people to bring sides. We'll have hamburgers and hot dogs. And so if you want to bring some sides up, it's a great time. We always have an awesome time. So please come be a part of that. That's this coming Wednesday at 6 o'clock. All right. I read a crazy story the other day out of California. Go figure. All right. My California people up here in the front. But just bear with me. This is a crazy, because you'll agree this is a crazy story. Well, a 29-year-old Jenna Howell of San Diego, California, had a terrible dream one night. And this is a true story. She shares about this dream where she was running from the bandits on a high speed train, and her husband tells her while they're both running to hide her wedding ring. And so she pulls it out, and she doesn't really know where to hide it, so she sticks it in her mouth and swallows it, right, during this dream. Well, she woke up suddenly, realizing it was a dream, and she's like, okay, phew, it's a dream, I'm going back to sleep. Well, she gets up the next morning, and she notices her ring's missing. She really did swallow her ring. She went to the doctor, they did an x-ray, they found the ring. They had to do one of those endoscopies, go down and get it and pull it out. And one of the things that I wonder about this story is, does her husband get blamed? Because it says her husband told her to hide the wedding ring. And so that was like the first thing I thought about when I read that. Well, you know, in recent years, I've heard scores of atheists kind of share about Christianity and really defending Christianity. And I thought this was interesting. This in the last just couple years, I've noticed this happening more and more of non-Christian atheists defending Christianity. And so I was intrigued and I started looking at this more and more, just some of the things that have been written. Douglas Murray, he's an outspoken atheist, doesn't believe in God, and he says in his new book, without Christianity, there could never have existed societies with what he calls enlightenment values. And Murray acknowledges that being raised with Christian values has made a profound impact on his life. And he says, and I quote, I guess you can now just call me a Christian atheist, right? Because of the values he holds to. Well, historian Tom Holland, another outspoken atheist, he's a professor, he says, I was wrong about Christianity. Along the way, I've come to realize my values, here we are again, the values, right? My values are Christian, they're not Greek or Roman. And he continues, for the West and the world for that matter, Christianity is the difference between barbarism and civilization. And here's the thing, he's not claiming to have faith in Christ. But he continues and he says, I'm fully convinced that without Christianity, there would be no true personal freedom as we know it, no human rights as we know it, nor any resemblance of equality as we know it, or respect for human dignity as we know it. And so let me assure you, if you do not want to see a world without, if you don't want to see a world without Christianity, because that's a world where the lights go out. And it's practically unsurvivable, if that's a word. It's a world that resembles the time of the flood. You remember the flood? I mean, not literally, but you remember reading about the flood? It's a world where the cities become like Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is what happens, y'all, I'm telling you. And all of these atheist historians are starting to kind of come to understand these things more and more. In that kind of a world, the darkness gets darker and the hate gets darker. And the violence and the corruption grows and the vengeance grows more and more. Vengeance, vengeance, vengeance. And here's the problem with atheists who hold to Christian values. There's no anchor. And their values are good, but their foundation is weak. Their values are good, but their foundation is weak. And if Christianity is merely just a value system, it's built on a weak foundation, it'll never really survive. It'll never really survive, because true Christianity is lit. It's spiritual transformation. It's the transformation of the heart. And we did a series not long ago. It's called, it was a series that we talked about the heart, and you'll probably see some of our shirts out there. It says reach. If you reach a heart, you reach a home, you reach a home, you reach a nation, you reach a nation, you reach the world. But it all starts at the heart. And so a Christianity without the foundation of Christ, without spiritual transformation, is just a dead value system that won't take you any further than this world. So salvation, it's a spiritual awakening, y'all. It's a spiritual awakening. It's a spiritual awakening to the truth. It's a spiritual awakening to the light in the midst of the darkness. Because of what Christ did on the cross, we are overcomers. We live in victory. We can have joy even in the darkest days here on earth. And we can live again in victory. And those who treat Christianity as just merely just some value system are missing the biggest point of it all. They're missing the biggest point of it all. And I'll tell you, just my own life, coming to know Christ has transformed everything about me, how I see things, how I handle things. I used to hold on to things. I used to hold on to hurts of people and just carry them with me. And then it would affect more and more relationships. God has delivered me. He's delivered me. How did he do it? He transformed my heart. And he's taken me and he's moved me out of all of the entanglements of this world. And I don't have everything figured out, but I know this. He has transformed my heart. He has changed me. I have experienced that spiritual awakening. And now I understand that when truth hits these lies, and when light hits this darkness, it's powerful. So Jesus' ministry, it lasted for 3.5 years. We've been talking about this in this series called Just Jesus. And because Jesus is God's only plan to save us all. Did you catch that? It literally, there is no plan B. There's no plan B. It's literally his plan to save us all. And through him, we know things like our origin. We know things like meaning and purpose, right? We know things like our boundaries and where our limitations are. And we know things like our destiny, where we go when we die. Don't you want to know that? Why you're here, who you are. Look, all of that is answered in Jesus Christ, and it gives us peace. It's part of the spiritual transformation that happens in the heart of man. And so Jesus, he's ministering in this 3.5 year period of time. We've been talking a lot about this. Can you believe this is week 10? We've been doing this series, week 10. His message at the very beginning was repent. Remember this? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was a message that he brought and carried right after John the Baptist. And he went and he began teaching, you remember this? And sharing. When he came into the world, true Judaism had been hijacked by sinful man. And so what happened with Judaism, in about 30 years before Jesus came, the Pharisees, this is why you don't see Pharisees in the Old Testament, about 30 years before Jesus came, the Pharisees came into places because the Jews had wandered from God. And so what they did is they came in and they built this religious system. And these leaders built this religious system, and it was built on pride and power and control. It was legalism. It was legalism. And earning God's love is the problem with all dead religions, right? Because a dead religion says, do this, do that, do, do, do. Jesus says, done. Jesus says, done. He did it all. He paid it all. And so in Matthew 26, and you could turn with me if you'd like to Matthew 26. Here's Jesus. He's out, and he's healing the sick and the lame and the blind, and he's preaching and he's teaching. The disciples had followed him, and now we're getting to this place of the final words and the final days of Jesus on earth. And in Matthew 26, he has a final meal, right? We call it the Last Supper, and he's with his disciples, and he tells them, one of you will betray me. And he says, but not only that, all of you will scatter when this takes place. And he had already told them, I must be arrested, killed, and on the third day I will rise. And he already told them this. And so he says that you disciples, you will scatter. And Peter, you will deny me three times. You remember this? And so what he does is he breaks bread, and he takes the bread and he takes the wine, and he helps them understand the importance that he says, this bread is my body. And he's talking about it being broken for them on the cross. And this wine represents my blood. And so he has this remembrance meal, and he tells them to do this in remembrance of me. And so that night, Jesus, as Jesus predicted, Judas comes along, and one of his disciples, and he sells him out. Right, he brings the religious leaders and their cronies with them, and they arrest Jesus, and they accuse Jesus of blasphemy, defaming God's name. They accuse the Son of God for defaming God's name, right? And what they wanted is they wanted the death penalty. Why? Because he was a threat to their power and their pride. So as was the law, they bring him before the governor, Pilate, and he stands before Pilate, and Pilate is there to sort of settle the matter. And by this time, the religious leaders had stirred up the crowd, and so here he is, and Pilate's there, the governor, and the crowd just keeps screaming out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate's like, well, what has he done? But Pilate just doesn't want to carry the blame. And so listen to what the crowd says to Pilate in Matthew 27, 25. So he says, this is going to be on your hands if we kill this guy. And here's what the crowd says. May his blood be on our hands and on our children. Wow. So he eventually orders to have Jesus crucified. And then Pilate walks over to a basin of water and he washes his hands just to symbolize, look, I'm clean of this. I'm guilt-free. You wanted this, all of you. Crucifixion was horrible. It was cruel. It was hate-filled. It was the most cruel thing you could imagine. And sin and pride and anger had made these religious leaders and the crowd sort of bloodthirsty, and they just wanted him gone. And as his loved ones looked on, Jesus was mutilated right before their eyes. He was on the cross, bleeding on the cross, but here's what they didn't know. Jesus wasn't a victim, he was a volunteer. And he was born to die. Why? Because that's God's plan to save us all. That's God's plan to save your children. That's God's plan to save you. That's God's plan to save us all. Jesus was born to die. He spent 3.5 years doing this ministry. This was the climax. He came to the end right here. He was crucified on Friday. He was buried in a tomb. You know this story. And on Sunday morning, just as he had foretold, up from the grave he arose, right? And so the two Marys, they were on their way to the tomb because they were going to mourn the loss of Jesus. And it says that an angel of the Lord appears before them, and he says, look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay. And so this is what the angel says. He's not here. He has risen, just like he said. Just like he said. And then he says, come see proof. I'll show you. Come see some physical proof. Look where he lays. You know, Paul says, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, chapter 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And so there's something here, right? The resurrection of Jesus cancels out sin, right? So through the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus conquers sin and death, and he makes a way for you and me. And so Jesus, during his entire ministry, he keeps saying, He keeps looking for faith, people to come to him in faith, right? I mean, this is a big deal because sin is in the heart of man and sin destroys. I say this all the time. We had a VBS here one time and we sang the song, Sin Messes Everything Up. It's the reason you struggle with depression. It's the reason you can't keep a relationship together. It's the reason you keep getting frustrated. Sin is the reason you can't keep your mind straight, right? Sin is, it's not just your sin, it's the sin of other people, it's the sin environment that we live in. It all affects us. And sin is a lie. And after staying and soaking in the sin for years and years and years, you will live a lie. But Jesus has come to deliver you from that lie. And the resurrection, it has the power to overcome sin and death, and that's why the resurrection is so important. And Paul says, without the resurrection, your faith is just absolutely useless. It's futile. Sin keeps you in the darkness. It lies and lies and lies until you believe it. And it's why people have no peace, and it's why people have no hope. You have to be healed. You have to be saved, healed, and set free from the power and the penalty of sin to live a life of freedom, to live the life that you've always wanted, to live the life that God has called you to and why he's put you here for. And so see the people of Jesus's at Jesus's trial, they had no idea. And these religious leaders had no idea that they had rejected their only hope. They had rejected their only hope. And Peter would later tell these same religious leaders, the same ones at the foot of the cross, the same ones that said, crucify him. Here's what Peter would say to them in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. So now Peter had already experienced the resurrection. Jesus has told him to go. And so he's going and he's telling everybody about Christ, including these religious leaders. And now with boldness, this fisherman, right, stands before this religious authority of his day. He points at them and he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. So what he's saying is, you were the builders. You were the religious leaders. You were supposed to tell us about who God is. You were supposed to lead us into this faith. And this stone that it was rejected by you builders has become the cornerstone. So what does that mean? It means Peter's telling them that they just rejected the chief cornerstone. What's a chief cornerstone? Well, a cornerstone is where when you build a stone house, it's the first stone that goes down and it sets the foundation or it sets the form for everything else. You can't build a stone house without a cornerstone going in first. And he says, you have rejected the cornerstone. Listen to how he says this. He goes on, he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He tells these leaders. They must have been shocked. They killed the King of Glory. They killed the only Savior. The resurrection destroys the power of sin and death. And so let's go back to the passage. And so here's one of the things that we have to realize. And this is the final word Jesus has for us in this series, just Jesus, okay? So number one is his resurrection. His resurrection. Don't miss the resurrection. You miss the resurrection, you miss everything. Your faith is futile, okay? Zero in on the resurrection. Don't miss that. It is the power over sin and death. And then look at this next one. The next point, number two, is your faith. Look what he says in verse 16. He says this, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So the angel of the Lord comes, meets with the two Marys, okay, says that Jesus is risen. Then he goes on to tell them, or to tell her, or the two women, to go and tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. And so that's what they're doing. In verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. So they probably fell on their faces. They were shocked. But look what it says. Some worships, yeah, but some doubted. I mean, let's just be honest. Back from the dead, it's hard to believe, isn't it? Back from the dead is hard to believe. I'm one of those guys that it took a while, right, for me to grasp the things that the Bible said because it just seems so outlandish to me. And listen, doubt is not uncommon among human beings. It's not. Look, Christians have doubts. Christians struggle with faith. It's part of our experience, okay? But we always go back. And so what had happened is it says that some of them fell down and worshiped him, but other believers, other disciples, they just stepped back and kind of probably would be like me, right? Like, wait, what's going on here? I don't know. This doesn't look right. This is something's wrong here, right? And it's where your natural understanding collides with the spiritual. Did you hear that? It's where your natural understanding collides with the spiritual. And look, this is where you have to start realizing you have to make some decisions here. And God is looking at your faith. And look, faith is everywhere. You can have faith in yourself. You can have faith in a world system. You can have faith in all kinds of things. You are not without faith. You are sending your faith in some kind of direction. If you think being a good person, okay, this is the Bible flies in the face of this philosophy, but if you think being a good person is going to get you to heaven, according to the Bible, that's a lie, okay? But you can have faith in that and just believe that and just kind of cruise along the rest of your life with that kind of. We put our faith in so many things, material things, money, job, whatever. Yeah. And so here's what's happening though. So Jesus, he's resurrected, and they're starting to go, what is going on here? There's some that are doubting. You remember Thomas, right? Here's what Thomas says in John 20, verse 12, 25. Unless I see his hands in the marks of the nails and place my finger in the marks of the nails and place my hand on his side, I will never believe. And then there he is standing in front of Thomas. And Thomas just melts and he says, "My Lord and my God." Jesus' own brothers. Did you know that Jesus had half-brothers? Okay, because Mary and Joseph went on to have more children, all right? And so James, who wrote the book of James in the New Testament, and Jude, who wrote the book of Jude in the New Testament, were both half-brothers of Jesus. Well, in the book of John, chapter 7, verse 5, it says that they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't even believe that. Like, that's my brother, right? I mean, would you believe your brother, right? So they're like, but after the resurrection, it settled it all. And these disciples were martyred because of what that they saw, the risen, the resurrected Jesus. Scripture says over 500 people laid eyes on the resurrected Jesus. Even his brothers went on to be martyred and killed. They wrote books in the Bible. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. And Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and believed," and believe. Listen, I'm going to say this again, okay? These disciples, all right, they see him. Thomas, he gets to touch Jesus, okay? But Jesus goes on, and he's talking about you, and blessed are those who do not see yet still believe. He knows this is going to require faith. God responds to faith. He always has. Old Testament is filled with this. And Jesus, when he's walking around, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago. Here comes the crowds. They want healing, right? The blind are coming, the sick, the lame are coming. And it doesn't say that he waves his hand over everybody and heals everybody. He's waiting, and then they come up one by one, and he says, "Great is your faith. Great. Well done, good faith." I mean, he's responding to their faith. He's looking for faith. How is your faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this was a supernatural, spiritual event, and it requires faith. It requires faith. It is outside of the natural understanding, the resurrection. And listen, I've never seen a man buried 3 days and raised from the dead. But listen, by faith, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it's God's plan to save us all. And I've experienced this, y'all. I've experienced this in my own life, coming and embracing and trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior and experience the transforming work in my heart of what God has done. So the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in human history. The most important event in human history. Everything rises and falls on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, faith is futile. That's how important it is. So look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So catch what's happening here, right? Resurrection. He meets with his disciples. Some of them fall down and are worshiping him. Some are going, "What's going on? I can't understand this." And they're doubting. And here's what Jesus says. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And you remember, this is a continued theme through the book of Matthew. The religious leaders would say about Jesus, whose authority is he speaking on behalf of? Whose authority is he coming and speaking to us on? So the religious want to know under whose authority he was operating under. And then the centurion, you remember this, he amazed Jesus because of his faith and because of how much that centurion understood authority, okay? So this is why we talk about authority so much here at Bear Creek. The lordship of Jesus, he's above all things. If you are not under his lordship and authority, you are trying to live the Christian life doing the things that you want to do, not what he wants to do, okay? Here's what this takes. If you want the life that you've always wanted, if you want to achieve that, if you want to receive that, if you want the life that God has for you, you have to come under his lordship. Because under his lordship, you can learn. You get yourself over him, and you're no longer in a learning position. You're in a pride position, right? So humility brings you under and causes you to win big for God. But pride says, well, this is how I want to live this Christian life, and this is how I'm going to orchestrate it, and this is how I'm going to kind of frame it, and this is what I'm going to do. And then you take control, and if you're in control, you are not going to grow. You have to come under his lordship. And so Jesus steps in and he says, all authority has been given to me. And so now the disciples are in a listening posture, okay? Because he's coming in authority. And he's about to teach them something. Because if he doesn't have authority, we won't honor the things that he commands, right? If he doesn't have authority over us, we're not going to honor what he commands. And so he says, let me just say a couple more things about authority. So when with this authority thing, he has authority over the natural and the spiritual, right? Now stay with me. He has authority to command things into existence, John chapter 1, Colossians 1 through 3. He has authority to command darkness to flee. He has authority to command sickness and disease to leave and to flee. He has authority to command the blind to see. He has authority to stop the winds and the waves. Remember the disciples? Who is this man who even the wind and the waves obey him? So now watch this. By his authority, he commands his followers. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, this is point number three, all right? So point number one is his resurrection. Point number two is your faith. Point number three is your mission. God's called us to a mission. Nothing else you do will ever matter as much as helping people come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. This was Jesus' life mission. You know, when he was 12 years old, his parents, Mary and Joseph, were looking around for him, and he was in the temple, and they didn't know that. So when they finally came in contact with Jesus, at the age of 12, he says, I must be about my Father's business. And he was, right? His last words on the cross is, it is finished. So he was about his Father's business, right? Doing the things, the mission that God has called him to. And when his mission was complete, he said, it is finished. And you can frame these two statements and say, he completed the mission the Father gave him. And now he's saying, now you are to go. So Jesus, when he ascends to heaven, he leaves behind you to fulfill his mission. We call it the Great Commission, right? But it's really the Great Commandment because of his statement there, right? He says, all authority has been given to me, and he tells them to do this. And remember, from the very beginning, as Jesus is walking along and gathering up these disciples, he tells Peter and John, when he tells them to come follow him, what does he say? He says, and I will make you fishers of men. And so what he's doing here is he's fulfilling his promise to make them fishers of men. And so that entire ministry with those disciples is him training them to be fishers of men. And now he says, now what you are to do is to go and make disciples of all nations. And some people argue, well, Jesus wasn't commissioning all believers, it was just the original disciples. And I've heard people say that, and that these were 11 special men with special assignments. Look, Christianity would have died back then if that was not true, if that was true. It would have ended back then. We are all a part of this. If you have put your trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a disciple, and you are called to make disciples. Well, Scott, you're a pastor. That's easy for you to say. You're the guy that's supposed to do that stuff, okay? That's not true. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, that God equips some to be pastors, right? To do what? To equip the saints for ministry. To equip the saints for ministry. So you are the ministers. The pastor is the administer. And so we are all a part of the Great Commission. And we all have giftings and different things that we are to do to contribute to making disciples. We have an important role. And you are equal in value to me. Just because I stand before you, I'm just doing what God's called me to do. God is calling you to something as well. And he has gifted you for that calling. You ever heard that saying, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called? Now hear me out. If you had the cure for cancer, wouldn't you want to go take it to the world? See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is more important than the cure for cancer, because the cure for cancer will only keep you here for a little bit longer, but the gospel will heal you forever. It is eternal, and it is an eternal serum to fix you and heal you, save, heal, and free you forever. And that gospel is the only solution for your children, for your neighbors, for your friends. It is the ointment, the cure for what ails us the most, and that is sin. And Jesus, he doesn't just call them, but he calls you to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, seeing that they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, and here's the important thing, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that good news? That he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And so, so for the next 2 months, November and December, we're going to be sharing a lot about Jesus with our community and doing a lot of outreach. And I want to ask you to partner and be a part of this. Next week, I'll have these cards. I actually have one in my pocket here. These are like little invite cards. This is how you can be a part of the Great Commission in inviting people to Bear Creek so that they can hear the message, the good news of Jesus. But this card, it just says, you're invited. It has some times that we have worship service. There's a little QR code that takes them to our website. And it just, there's a map on the back. And these are cards that you could just give to your neighbors and invite them to come. But look, we're all going to be a part of this for the next 2 months. As we move into these seasons, and I've realized just over the years, during Thanksgiving and Christmas time, during these seasons, people are very warm to the message. And look, if you are a part of changing a heart, you can change a home, you can change a city, you can change a nation, you can change the world. I believe this, y'all. This is how powerful the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And you're not going to solve the problems in our world politically. That's a joke, okay? It's not going to happen. You have to change a heart. There's no little political scheme that you can draw out on a piece of paper that people are going to go, wow, this has changed me forever. Politics has changed me forever. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. But the message of the gospel is powerful. And this is why the Apostle Paul says this, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Because he wants to live a resurrected life. And this is what our world is dying for. Your neighbors are dying for it. And so for the next 2 months, we're going to be doing mailers. We've got social media things going on. We have a video that we're putting that we've already created and we're going to be putting on social media. And what I want you to do is just be sharing these things, okay? Commenting on these things if you see them in some of the social media. Inviting people with the cards. And we're going to start this next week. We're going to launch into it. It's going to be fun and exciting. Sound good? And hopefully I'll have a voice next week and not be so squeaky, all right? But let me close this out in prayer. I'm just going to tell, Mike usually comes up. I'm just going to go ahead and close this out, Mike, okay? But let me just close this out in prayer. And if everybody could just close their eyes and we could just take this moment. God, we just want to be authentic and real with you. And I pray for that person who has doubts that's in this room. They know that they're not at peace. I pray for that person that's been running and playing with their faith. They know that they're not at peace.
Spirit, lead me where
every idol, every material thing in this world, they could pile it on their shoulders. They could fill their homes with it. It'll never give them life and peace. Only you can do that. So I pray that you rush in and save them today. That the powerful, transforming work of Jesus Christ will rush in, the gospel will rush in and awaken them to your truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.